And some of you in time will be able to relate. All right, Psalm chapter 9. Let's read it. Yeah, we are taking a break from the Corinthian study so that we can focus on the idea of thanksgiving. And so we definitely have a message in that theme today. But let's read Psalm 9 together. Psalmist writes, and it's a Psalm of David, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughters of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." Lord, as we consider this passage today, I pray that we'll be able to see these verses through the eyes of a king. The eyes of a king who experienced enemies in his past and enemies that he faced. And Lord, as your people in this land, in this world, we are pilgrims. And we have seen you take us through times of difficulty in the past. And Lord, we can anticipate difficulties in the future. So Lord, help us to learn from this psalm, from this man who is called a man after your own heart. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. When was the last time you watched the news and were able to praise God at the same time? No, think about it. When was the last time you could do that? Now, David didn't have newspapers in his day, although they had people who would herald the news. He didn't have the internet. But he, like us, and as a king, he especially was aware of the international news of his day. He heard from the scouts, from the spies, from different things that were going on, what was going on. And so he very much like us can understand living in a world that had enemies, that had people who were after him. I mean, even just this past week, in going through some of the internet news, you see about North Korea testing some of their ICBM missiles that some say have the range to reach the U.S. You read about the Montgomery County Public Schools in Maryland who are pushing the LGBTQ readings for kids, claiming they're simply American values. You see things like a transgender female who's dominating across country, who as a freshman in the boys' division finished 72nd. You read about articles or like the Senate voting on Wednesday to advance the Respect for Marriage Act. As the article of this web, the Washington Examiner article Scott Applewhite wrote, he says the bill that would codify the legality of same-sex marriage, and there were 12 Republicans joining the Democrat majority after an amendment was added to the bill in an effort to protect religious rights. He goes on to say, "The problem is that the amendment's supposed protections are woefully and insufficient and vague. They apply only to nonprofit organizations, in quotes, that conscientiously object to providing services, accommodations, advantages, facilities, goods, or privileges for the solemnization of the amendment would not have. For example, the protected Colorado baker Jack Phillips, who is still in court fighting for his right to operate his business according to his beliefs, nor would it protect faith-based adoption agencies that believe marriage is between one man and one woman. He goes on to just state that, you know, the supposed protections still aren't going to keep people from hot water. You read articles like that, and just, I could have included a lot more, right? A lot of things out there you read, and you just think, oh, Lord, where are we? I mean, what are we, what's going on, right? It can bring you to despair. It can bring you to complaining. And who knows what else. The Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, actually had Psalm 9 and 10 combined as one psalm. Psalm 9 is being a psalm of thanks, and of course Psalm 10 being one of complaint. We're just going to focus on Psalm 9 today, but just know they were connected in the Septuagint. There is uncertainty, about what transpired to bring this psalm to pass. When was it written? We don't know. There's a lot of speculation. I'm not even going to begin to go the different avenues. But just needless to say, David was a man who had had many enemies, and God had delivered him many times. And you see in this account, David speaking individually, and then speaking of what they do corporately, and you think he talks about what happened in the past, and he talked about what happened presently, what's going on presently, and what's on in the future. And it's really, in a sense, a complex psalm in the way that it moves, in the different parts of it. But what I wanted to put up on the screen for just a moment is an exegetical outline that is just, as MacArthur has listed in his commentary, I thought it was really good. That's why I'm just including it. Sometimes when we're going to take a little different tact at this, as far as how we approach it, but I think his outline is good to help us understand what's going on in the psalm. He talks about the psalm ebbing and flowing as you read through it, and he mentions two different tides that happen as you go through the psalm. One is a sense of the divine justice and praise. In other words, talking about God's justice and praising him. You see that in verses 1 through 12, where part of that, verses 1 to 4, is individual praise and divine justice being mentioned, and then divine justice and corporate praise happening. So there's an individual component to this. There's a corporate part in verses 5 through 12. And then as we get in later in the psalm, as you go 13 through the rest of the chapter, it's the second tide where you have like the divine justice and prayer this time being the focus. So you have praise in the first part of it. The focus is prayer in the second part. In the verses 13 to 16, it's an individual prayer. And again, God's divine justice. And finishes out as we go 17 to 20 about God's divine justice and the corporate prayer again. So it's when you read through the psalm, as you get these differences of kind of a singular sense, I, and then, you know, talking about we, and then past, present, future, yeah, all these things are mixed into this. And so this, that may give a little bit of structure as you think about how we go through this psalm together. But our outline is going to be a little bit different this morning, because as we put up the sermon in a sentence this morning, this is kind of our big idea. Praise God's justice, because it has taken place. David has seen it in his past. We can see it in the past too. So praise God's justice and pray for it. There's those two components. I think that's the key to keeping our sanity when we watch the news or we think about what's going on in front of us. It's remembering very clearly what God has done, because that's really the basis for us in understanding how we can trust him in the future as well. And so keep that in mind. Praise God for his justice, but pray for it too as we encounter the things that we do in our life. So that's just a sermon in a sense. This morning, we're not going to follow a strict outline in the sense of MacArthur working through this, but in studying the psalm this week, kind of come up with 8 truths that should encourage us so that we can praise God as we watch the news or read the newspaper, or you get the idea. As you look at what's going on around us, how do we not just simply keep our sanity, but how can we praise God in the midst of what we're in? So let's take a look at these 8 truths today. We're going to have to move through them pretty quickly, and we will do that. The first truth is this. Give thanks to the Lord with all your heart. Look at verses 1 to 2 again where it says, let's just read this again just to emphasize this. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Again, this is a man who's had enemies. He's anticipating more conflict, but he's going to praise God with all of his heart, right in the middle of all that. It's interesting in taking a look at these verses that when we praise, what does it mean to praise God with all your heart? Well, quite honestly, some people are hypocritical in the way they praise God. In other words, they may give lip service to it to sound spiritual or religious or whatever, but man, their heart is far from it. It might just be words to them. Some people are hypocrites in what they do that way. Others are well-meaning, but they've got a mixed heart. I mean, yeah, they want to serve the Lord, but they're also caught up with all these other things too. And quite honestly, I would suggest that many of us, a lot of the time, are in that spot right there. We don't mean to be hypocritical. We're not trying to play a game, but we just find it difficult because while we're seeking to praise God, we can be so dragged down by these different things that concern us. But then there's another way that we can thank God, and that is with a whole heart, wholeheartedly just praise God. Do it, if you will, with all of your heart. What is that referring to? All of your inner being, your mind, your emotion, your will. But surrender this as you praise Him, as you thank Him. He says, I will tell of all your wonders. You can speak of His creation. I mean, look at the stars. Look at God's beautiful nature. Or he could have thought back to the historical events like David. He would have been very familiar with the Exodus when God brought His people out of Egypt in an amazing way. So there are many things that he could have been thinking about as he thought about God's all His wonders. Tell of His wonders. And I think it's a great discipline in our life for us to just take note of that. Look at the beauty of God's nature. Think about what He's done in history, what He's done especially in the Scriptures. And we need to just remind people of that. We need to remind ourselves of that. Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the negativity of the day or the circumstances that we're in. I will give thanks, Lord, with all of our heart. May we do that. I will be glad and exult in you. One commentator has written, a believer has a duty not only to obey the Lord, but to be glad in that obedience. Sometimes we can go through the motions. Hey, we're obeying God, you know, with grumpiness, with sad face, with whatever, right? I'm doing it. But God wants us to have that obedience, yes, but He wants us to be glad in Him. Again, David is in the middle of challenges, but he is, I will be glad and exalt in you. And what an example for us. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. Nothing so incredible as thinking on the names of our God. So this week, whether it's in your devotions or whether you want to just start reading through some psalms, I would encourage you to do this. Catalog those names of God. As a psalmist or as the scripture writer writes out a name or tells us the name of God, write it down. Reflect on that. Think about that. This is the one who you serve. This is the one who created you. It's good for us. It's important for us to think upon God's attributes and His names teach us a lot about who He is. So I would encourage you to do that. Give thanks, Lord, with all your heart this week, as even in the midst of where we are, maybe individually or as a nation. Number two, testify of the Lord's past justice. Testify of the Lord's past justice. Picking up with verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. Here David is speaking. He says, you know, you look at verse 3, and what happens with many people when the person who's seeking them turns back or they stumble and take the fall? Many times people will gloat. Well, boy, I outdid them, or I, you know, was able to outlast them, or whatever the claim may be. Listen, David was very aware of the fact that they stumbled and perished before you. He gave credit to God for the victory, for the relief that he experienced. How easy it is for us to take credit for getting through a challenge, and we don't really give credit to the one who helped that take place. And then we're told God was maintaining David's just cause or his legal case. He would judge righteously. That is, he asked God to judge in a way that would be loyal to the community. I think that was an incredible definition there about judging righteous, the idea of being loyal to the community. Many times we think about justice in terms of, you know, me being taken care of, what's being right done for, you know, being done right for me. But it's interesting that it has the idea of doing what's loyal to the community. What do we think about God doing that which is right in our own community, for this community's good? And then he says this, a very interesting statement. You have rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. It's interesting that the idea of rebuking the nations means he would speak insultingly to the nations. I thought about Psalm 2:4, where the psalmist is talking about those who are against God. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 2:4, the Lord scoffs at the nations who are against him. You know, we can be frustrated because of the things that we see in the news, the things that different world leaders are doing. And we have to understand that to God, man, they're nothing. They don't worry him. He laughs, he scoffs at those who oppose him. And I think it's good for us to remember that because this is the might of the God who we serve. And notice this past dealings, verse 6. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. Consider how God has executed justice in the past. Think about the biblical history of what we have, of how God has brought about justice. And think about your own life. You can look back and think about his goodness to us. Like David, we need to reflect and testify to others about God's past justice. How he has done that which is good for the community's best. How he's taken up and done corrected that which was wrong. We need to remind others of that. We need to tell about when it happens in our life. Give him the proper praise. Number 3, in verses 7 through 9, God will bring equity to pass. God will bring equity to pass. Look at verses 7 and 9. But the Lord abides forever. He's established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. God will bring equity to pass. We're told in verse 7 that the Lord abides, that is, he sits enthroned forever. He sits enthroned. He's established his throne forever. You know, some people are given the throne. Some people take the throne. Don't they? You can read that in history, how some people took the throne by force. Some have wanted the throne and never got it. But this one, he established the throne and then sat on it. This is our God. This is our judge who we have. He'll judge the world in righteousness. He'll execute judgment for people with equity. That means upright or in a level path. You know, I was just reflecting on this week. You know, you'll hear the term from time to time about social justice and what's going on with that, how people really want social justice to occur, and many people are giving their lives so that social justice can take place. There are 4 principles of social justice that people point to, and I want to contrast that with God's justice, okay? The 4 principles of social justice: access. Everybody needs to have access to the same thing. Number 2, equity. Everybody has to have equity. We'll come back to that one in just a moment. Number 3, participation. Everyone needs to be able to participate in the process. And fourthly, human rights. Everybody needs to have the human rights. But on point number 2 about equity, because that's the word in discussion right now, we're told that God will execute judgment for people with equity, that it will put them on a level path. An illustration was being made by the person who was talking about this idea of equity being so important to social justice. They said, you know, if we're talking about like insurance plans, if you have equality is having 2 people, person A and B, having the same insurance plan with the same benefits. That's equality. But they took it on to the next place saying, but equity is saying this, that even though person A and person B have the same health insurance plan, let's say person B has more chronic illness. And so the cost that they incur is still going to be greater than this person, even though they have the same insurance plan. So it's not equity in this person's case. So somehow we've got to help this person out so that they're not hurt in that way. Well, when I get to thinking about, well, man, if you're trying to establish a system or a government that is promising or guaranteeing or shooting for equity for everyone, how in the world do you do that? I think it's a task that only God alone can ultimately bring about. And some people would seek that the government be God, if you will, and take care so it provide equity. I'm telling you, folks, I don't care what kind of political system you set up or government you have in place, no one can bring about the equity that only God can. This is what we're told, what he'll do that. He'll bring that to pass. I think if we think that we can promise it or guarantee it by any other means, I think that's a dangerous place to be. Certainly, I think we'll be disappointed, because how is every person treated that way? I think it's an incredible statement when we're told that God, though, he is going to bring about judgment, execute judgment for the peoples with equity. How he does that is amazing to me. Verse 9, the Lord will be a stronghold. He'll be that to those who are oppressed, that is, to those who are miserable. Are you here today and are you miserable? Take heart. God says he'll be a stronghold to you. But not only to those who are miserable, he'll be a stronghold to those who are in trouble. Interesting, the translation on this was who are in drought. Can any of you relate to that? In drought? But we're told God will be a stronghold to his people even in that. So God will bring equity to pass. Number four. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Verses 10 through 12. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. What does it mean to trust God? It means that he's sure. It means you can rely on him. It means you can put your confidence in him. So even if you face opposition, even if you face enemies that are ahead of you, put your trust in God. Even if you read the news and you're thinking, I don't know how in the world we're going to get out of this one, put your trust, put your faith in him. It says, you have not forsaken those who seek you. Plumer has this quote I'd just like to say about seeking God. I think it's a good reminder for us. He says this, William Plumer, he says, men must seek him, must seek God intelligently, not superstitiously. They must seek him diligently, not carelessly. They must seek him humbly, not proudly, with all the heart, not hypocritically, in the name of Christ, and not relying on any merits but those of the Redeemer. Do you seek him in that way? I think it's a good reminder to us that that's the type of seeking of him that we need to be about. Sing praise to the Lord. He's a Zionist, if you will. He was in Jerusalem. That's what we're told in verse 11. Declare among the people his deeds. This one who's taking care of us, we need to be telling people about it. God requires blood in verse 12, we're told. What does he mean by that in this statement? Well, remember that in the account of Cain killing his brother Abel in Genesis 4:10, God said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. In the midst of the violence, in the midst of the things that are going on in our world today, it seems like there's bloodshed all over the place. You might just think, what is the value of life? But God knows. Again, he requires blood. There's an accounting to be done for blood that's shed. And we're told in Genesis 9:5, where capital punishment was instituted, that if anyone shed someone's blood, that person's blood should be shed. There's a justice there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. We look at the end of verse 12, where we're told that, for he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. We can put our trust in God. As hard as it is for us to comprehend this, our God is aware of every wrongful death, for every death for that matter, aware of every injustice, aware of every person who's afflicted. And for me to think about that, sometimes it's overwhelming because, like, I can't comprehend that kind of a God. But that's the God who we serve. That's the God who we have. We need to trust him. If he knows what's going on, we're promised he's going to eventually judge inequity, we need to trust him. Number five. Pray for God's grace so you'll be able to tell others what he has done. Pray for God's grace so you can tell others what he has done. Verses 13 and 14, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, verse 14, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. If I could quickly summarize those verses, he's saying, oh, be gracious to me, God. I've got people after me. I'm in a tough situation, but I ask for this so that I can tell of your praises and let people know in the gates of Jerusalem about how you've saved me, about how you've delivered me, about how you've taken care of me. It's the idea. He had enemies. God sees what they do, but his cry, be gracious to me, O God. Lift me up from the gates of death. That's speaking of him being in great peril, that I may tell of all your praises. That is, that I may thank you, that I may adore you. Psalm 13:5 says this, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Oh, may we tell people that. Psalm 106:2. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth all his praise? How we need to be telling people about what he has done for us. Number 6, in verses 15 through 17. No God will judge the nations. No God will judge the nations. Verses 15 to 17. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol for all, even all the nations who forget God. One commentator has said that verses 15 and 16 are showing the boomerang principle of God. You know what a boomerang is? Yeah, you throw the boomerang. Do you know where it comes from, where its origination point was? You want to know? Australia? That's where I'm familiar with, right? You throw it, and it comes back to you, right? Well, I was given a boomerang by a friend of mine who went to Australia as a child. I never could get the thing to come back. I believe it can. I just never figured it out. But in the case of God, right, he's going to fulfill this. If people are trying to trap others, listen, they're going to be trapped. Psalm 7, 15 to 16. Psalmist writes about the one who's scheming for others. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head and his violence will descend upon his own pate. In Proverbs 5:22, says this, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. And then Proverbs 26:27 says this about this type of person. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Throughout God's word, you see this principle very clearly, that to the one who's seeking to do somebody else in, to do someone else bad, God has this poetic justice of seeing it happen to them. They're not going to get away with it. In fact, the very thing that they seek to do someone else in with will often catch them. We're told that the Lord has revealed himself in verse 16. Even as a child is known by his doing, God is known by his doing too. We see in verse 16, the Lord has made himself known. By how? He has executed judgment in the works of his own hands, the wicked is snared. He's made himself known by how he's able to capture the wicked in the schemes that they have. In verse 17, finally, he says, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Now, the word Sheol can be used, have different meanings depending upon its context. I think most authors I've studied have said very clearly the Sheol, in this case, is talking about hell itself. Because here you have the idea of even all the nations who forget God. Well, what happens to people who forget God? Who don't have any faith in God? Where are they going to end up eventually? In hell, right? So we're told here that the wicked will return to Sheol. They're going to go to the place of torment, even all the nations who forget God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 9 tells us about when the Lord returns from heaven with his angels, the Lord Jesus, he'll deal out retribution at that time in the second coming to those who do not know God, firstly, and secondly, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. you know, in his first coming, he came, was placed in a manger. In his second coming, he's coming from the heavens. He's going to bring, as it says there, retribution in 2 Thessalonians 1. And he's going to be very clearly dealing out justice. Romans 20:15 tells us that if a name is not in the book of life, they're going to be in the lake of fire. And Revelation 21:8 talks to us about the inhabitants of the lake of fire. So we have to understand that God will judge the nations. He's going to judge the people of the nations. There is a day of reckoning. We have to understand that very clearly. And, you know, when you think about a lot of things that's going on in our world today, you think about leaders and rulers who are doing things that are just godless. And by the way, some of those include leaders in our own country. We can sometimes become discouraged. But we have to remember that God does judge those who forget him, as the passage says. Number 7, encourage believers who are needy and afflicted. Encourage believers who are needy and afflicted. Look at verse 18. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. What a great promise. If you're needy, you're not always going to be forgotten. You may feel forgotten, but the scriptures tell us you're not going to be always forgotten. If you're afflicted, going through times of pressure, difficulty, your hope does not perish forever. That is, your optimistic outlook, your expectations for being delivered are not going to be prolonged forever. Now, we know the wicked outcome is to eventually face judgment of God, but to God's people who are facing this neediness, this afflictedness, be encouraged. Your day of being cared for by him, of being rescued, if you will, from your situation, of God righting the wrongness that you might be going through, it's coming. I think about the old hymn, "This world is not our home, we're just a passing through." We need to remind ourselves of that. There's an implication here in verse 18 that the Lord is going to intervene. What you're going through right now might be discouraging to you. I mean, you might be one of those right now here today who is needy and afflicted in different ways that maybe I'm not even aware of. Be encouraged. It's not going to always be the case. Your situation, your circumstance today is not going to be your circumstance if you're a believer. Not going to be your circumstance in eternity. And I'm going to guess even sooner than that for most of us in most ways. But understand that the situation you're in is a temporary situation. There's a final truth that I think is important for us to live by if we're going to be able to praise God in the midst of the turmoil we find ourselves in, and that is this. Number 8, pray for the nations. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Where it says, "Arise, O Lord, and do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Boy, what a way to finish out the psalm. The psalmist David is saying, "Arise, take action, God," is the way of take action. Don't let man prevail against you. That means don't let man defy you. We have a lot of defying of God going on these days, don't we? Sometimes it seems like no one holds these people who are in the wrong accountable. Seems like that. But it's interesting, in verse 20 he says, "Put them in fear, O God. Let the nations know that they are but men." When I think of Putin, when I think of some of the U.S. leaders, when I think of the North Korean military, when I think of others that you can read about in the news today, I'm starting to pray a different way. I'm praying for the salvation of their souls. I have, when I've thought about them in the past. But I'm learning from David that it might be a very appropriate prayer request to ask God to put the fear of God in these people. Because it's not until they understand how much they are disregarding God and how much they are in sin that they'll come to know they need to be saved, right? They need to have a Savior, as we talked about in our Sunday school class today. Is it wrong for us to pray that God would put the fear of God into the world's leaders? I don't believe so. David prayed this way. He knew that the desire of that was so that they would know that they are just men. I think we understand sometimes that when people get into power and become very powerful, they tend to think of themselves as above the common man. Maybe some of them even, they would never admit this, they're kind of somewhere between mankind and deity. And maybe some in the past, or maybe even present, think themselves that. But may we pray that God would help people to be humbled before God, that they might see that they're just men, and they too need a Savior, and they'll come to grips with their sin. May God's fear be on the people of this world, on the leaders of this world, on the nations of this world, that they would recognize that they are but men, that they have a need before God. God is able to intervene with rulers and leaders in some very incredible ways. I think even about Herod in Acts 12:23, when the crowds began to call out to him that he was God, and we're told in that portion of scripture that Herod did not give glory to God, but an angel of the Lord struck him. He was eaten by worms and he died. Pretty tough demise, isn't it? And we don't have that many places in scripture where things like that are recorded, but that was one where we're very clearly told what happened. It was a divine judgment on this man who refused to recognize who he was. And while others, leaders in the world, may not have a demise that's quite laid out in this way that we're so clear about, understand that God will deal with wicked rulers who forgive, who do not give God the glory that he deserves. So what are some applications for us this morning? I have a question, and then finally a challenge. First of all, this question is up front. Are you facing God's judgment? Are you in line for his justice? And I hope not, because if we want God to treat us justly, you know what the scriptures tell us? He's going to have to send us to hell, because we have all sinned. That's what the scriptures say. Nate talked about that today, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And we know that the consequence of sin is forever separation from God in the lake of fire. That's if we want justice, that's what we deserve. So in this case, for everyone who hears my voice and one I would talk to, I would say, I don't want you to experience God's justice in that way. No, we want to encourage people to turn to Christ, because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You've been saved by God's grace through faith. Through faith in what? The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross. God carried out the justice for my sin on Christ on the cross. And that's true of any of us who've placed our faith in Jesus. Listen, the justice for our sin was carried out on Christ at the cross. If we want to be forgiven of that, we must seek it in him, because it's the only way we can bear that justice. It's through what Christ has done for us. So as Nate appealed to you earlier, I would too. We don't want you to experience God's justice. We want you to experience his grace and his mercy. But it's only available through Christ. He is the only way to avert that. So I would invite you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, respond to him. Experience not his justice, but his grace and his mercy. Now, a challenge. And this is for those of you who are believers. We've identified a number of different things today as David has been talking, writing in this psalm. I would just encourage you to do these things. Number one, identify one of the truths. There were 8 different ones that we talked about. If you didn't take notes, you can look back through the text and find some different things we talked about. But identify one of the truths from this chapter that maybe was an encouragement to you or a challenge to you. If we want to be able to praise God for his justice, but also pray to him about his justice, what was one truth today that especially was significant to you? Identify it. Secondly, pray about that truth this week. Take that truth and just be praying to the Lord about it. Lord, maybe work this into my life. Maybe help me to praise you with all my heart, even in the midst of these times that we live in. Or maybe it was another truth that hits you. But pray about this week. And then I'd encourage you maybe to take the verse that speaks of that truth and memorize it, thirdly. So identify it, be praying about it this week, and then work on memorizing it. Maybe put it on an index card and you just work on memorizing this week. So that, number four, you can let God work on you this week as you're letting his word work in you as you've put it in your own mind, in your heart. Just an encouragement to you on this Thanksgiving week. Is it possible? Is it possible to praise God while you watch the news? I believe so. But I believe you have to have your mind in the right place. And I think David is showing us how we can do that. Even as we live in a world of violence and of enemies and injustice. So, in conclusion, praise God's justice. He has been a just God. He's shown it in history. He's shown it in the Word of God. But certainly be praying for it too. Certainly a very godly thing to do. Father, we thank you today for this Psalm 9. So many great truths here. And the truth is, we could spend multiple weeks here because there's so much here. But we thank you for these truths. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this week, as we're aware of things in our own community, our state, our nation, our world, that we'll be able to just praise you because we're thinking rightly according to God's word. Father, help us serve you in a way that's honoring to you. We thank you for your justice. And we thank you most of all for the justice that Jesus is willing to pay for us that we might be saved. And Father, we also just pray for your justice. Because we know things around us are not good. But Lord, we know you'll make things right. And I pray that you'll help people have that proper fear of you, that they might come to you in faith. Humbly come in faith, seeking you as their Savior, as their Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.